Remind us this day of your place in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to recall that moment when we first met you, when we answered your call of come and follow me with an eager yes. In the light of your baptism, may we too claim both the parentage of God and the mission that you lived. We come before you, O compassionate one, with all our prayers. Amen. So, when we were trying to figure out how to get through these 8 weeks, because really we're running from the first Sunday in Epiphany, so happy Epiphany, everyone.
Happy Epiphany.
Thank you. I say Merry Christmas and everybody jumps, so I say Happy Epiphany and nothing. But from now, this first Sunday of Epiphany, to the last Sunday before Lent, which is Transfiguration Sunday, we thought, how are we going to get those most important things in 8 weeks? How are we going to do that? And we said, well, we want to talk about the Trinity. But the Trinity has its own Sunday. It's sometime at the end of May or June, and all ministers are away on that Sunday, usually at conference. But we still want to talk about it, and we want to give each person of the Trinity the focus that it deserves. So today, we begin with Christ. But why begin with Christ? If we break down the Trinity, we have God, the Mother, Father, and Creator as the first person of the Trinity. We've got Christ, the Son, the Word, the Redeemer as the second person, and the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer, as the third. Well, there's two reasons to start with Christ. Today is a Sunday where we celebrate the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so it just makes sense to kind of start with Him today. But what should be more obvious is that it's in our names. It's in who we are. We are Christians. We are Christians. And we name ourselves this because Christ stands at the beginning of our journey of faith, but also because He stands at the center of our faith. It's not that He's greater or less than Creator or Sustainer, but He is our bridge. He is our model. He's the man who makes for us an intimate relationship with the divine, all possible. We see this special relationship expressed throughout Christ's ministry. But it's never more clear to us than at the moment of His baptism. John, Jesus' relative and probably close friend, knows who He is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who He's been out in the wilderness crying about, the one for whom He's been preparing the way. He knows this. He tries to stop Jesus and said, no, I should be baptized by you. But Christ asks John to baptize Him anyway. But it's not to cleanse Him. It's not to prepare Him. But rather to do something wild, something unexpected, even before His ministry gets started. Because after Christ, baptism, at least for His followers, isn't about cleansing anymore. It's about becoming a closer part of that divine family, about moving closer to the one that we call God, who we name as Mother, as Father. But more on baptism on another Sunday, because what we're really interested in is what happens at the moment of Christ's baptism. While He's busy turning things upside down, the sky opens. The sky opens. More than that, in the Greek, it's the sky is rent. It is torn apart. It's torn apart. Something that someone present couldn't easily ignore. And from that tear in the sky came two things. A dove alighting on Him as though on land after 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And a voice, a divine voice, claiming for all to hear Jesus Christ as Son of the Most High. I want you to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to put yourself on the shores of the River Jordan. Now, it's not a terribly solemn affair. It's busy. It's loud. There's lots of people. That's normal, right? There's another guy. Just a regular guy. Going up to John, seeking the cleansing waters of baptism. But then, all normalcy fleds. It flees our present in such a way that we can never forget. Open your eyes. That's what so many moments in Christ's life is like. Moments where time stops. Moments where the world is changed forever. Isn't that the truth, though? Christ enters our lives, changes what is normal, makes us feel vulnerable and secure at the same time. He manages to do this strangely impossible thing because in his words and in his actions, he ultimately gives himself up to the will of God. He gives himself up, and that makes him ultimately vulnerable. And yet, he does everything. He says everything with a confidence that we struggle to grasp. Even when he doubts in the garden, he has more confidence in his path than we do. It's not cockiness. It's surety. It's certainty in the path that has been laid before you. But Christ is able to do this because he's more than just a being, holy man and holy divine, caught in a moment of time. Christ, the Word incarnate, pre-exists his own birth. He pre-exists creation because it is the Word that speaks creation into being, who sets the stars on their courses, who coaxes life in all its abundance from nothing. Check Genesis, check the creation story. God speaks and the Word does. And through all, the Spirit moves. In the man of Christ dwells all of that. The one who was present at the first breath of creation and the one who died for the good of all creation, caught as though in a mirror. But this is the part that a lot of people struggle with. How could one man, how could any one person stand in place of all? Why should he have to? Why would God ask? No, not ask. Why would God demand that of God's only Son? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered at that? I have. It's part of that journey of faith, of trying to figure out the mystery that exists in this world where we try to find all the answers. Ultimately, if we accept that we are a broken world, and it would be hard to deny that we're not, what would it take to redeem all of creation? Not just a small part of it, not just the chosen few, but all of it. All of creation. What would that take? In the beginning, the triune God wanted something like them. Not subject to them, but a reflection of them. A partner. In that moment of yearning, God created all things. So from the grains of sand on a beach to the stars in the sky and everything in between, we together are a reflection of the totality of God. The entirety of the universe, past, present, and future, are a reflection of God. Take that in. I wasn't kidding when I said that we are a part of that reflection. A small part, but an integral part. So, the only person that could stand in place of the reflection of the Most High would be the Most High made manifest. This is what and who Jesus Christ is. Not just a man, but a mirror. But not a mirror either, but the one looking at the mirror. Christ is the source of what creation is, what creation might be, when it engages in perfect relationship with God. And then Christ going to the cross is more than just supreme obedience to God of one man. It is creation's source, creation's origin, taking on that burden of brokenness so that it is a load that we don't have to bear. Then Christ isn't just our leader and our guide, but he is our true friend. He is our true love, living into an act of pain so that none of us ever has to. He's not just a man. He is the Holy. He's not just a model for how we might live our lives. He is the bridge across the chasm between us and the Most High. He is the embrace of the eternal. He is God, meeting us face to face. He's the one who looks upon us, sees our brokenness, who lived in the midst of the broken world, and loves us wholly. And as we begin our journey of rediscovering who we are as a people of faith, it's important that we hear of the one who we call Lord and Savior, the man Jesus, the God Christ. For he's not just a starting point of our faith. He stands at the center of it, so that no matter what direction we go in, we go with the peace of Christ in our hearts. For we are not alone. He walks with us. Amen.